Anyone who knows anything about diamonds knows the four C's. You know what they are, right? Cut, color, clarity, and carat. There are inferior grades and superior grades of diamonds. From colorless to color, from flawed to flawless. Diamonds can run in all kinds of colors, but the superior kinds have no taint of yellow. Clarity is another one that's very important. Why? Because the more numerous the blemishes are under a 10 times microscope, the cheaper the diamond. There are only a few diamonds that are both colorless and flawless. We're going to get very personal this morning because we're going to examine some godly women, two of them. Two women who want to do right before God. Two women who want to love the Lord. We're not concerned this morning, though, with carat or cut. We're going to take out the 10 times magnifying scope of the Word of God and have the Scriptures examine our hearts. None of us are flawless, and none of us are colorless. While you can't change the color and the clarity of a diamond, God can change the heart, can't He? Amen. This morning, we're going to get very personal so that God could change us from the inside out. Please turn to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. Be reading verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Or number one, I want us to examine the intention of Martha toward Jesus. This is in verse 38. You'll notice that Luke does not inform us which village Jesus entered. Do you see that? He says in verse 38, Jesus entered a village. We're not sure whether the disciples were with him. They may have been. You'll notice as well two names mentioned, a familiar one, the scripture reading, remember? What two names? Mary and who? Martha. Now, there's a Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11, which we examined. But did you know that Mary was the most popular female name in the first century? Martha was the fourth. I have some questions, and I'm going to do a lot of talking out loud, obviously. But this is what I'm thinking about, and this is, may perhaps be what you're thinking about as well. This is what's going through my mind. First question, does this account happen in Bethany? Doesn't say it happens in Bethany, but there's a Mary and Martha, right? You see? Is this the same Mary and Martha whose brother Lazarus was raised from the dead? Or was it a different one? I mean, after all, Mary and Martha are the top four most popular names. If this is the same Mary and Martha, Jesus must have visited Bethany several times, didn't he? How did Mary, Martha, and presumably Lazarus, if this is the same Mary and Martha, how did they come to know Jesus? They learn of him as he was going on the way? Did Jesus send ahead disciples? You see? I've got a lot of questions. Does this account occur toward the end of Jesus' ministry? Within the last week or so of his eventual betrayal, arrest, flogging, and crucifixion? Or did this happen before? I want to give you the answer. Luke does not organize his gospel chronologically, but he organizes it thematically. And thematically, and I'm going to show you this morning, the whole point of Luke chapter 9 through chapter 19 are the categories of what? Discipleship, evangelism, and hospitality. Do you see that? Notice in verse 38, a woman named Martha, what? Welcomed him. Do you see that? Received him. This is important. I want us to look at what Martha desired. We don't know the scene of Jesus' arrival. I mean, did Martha, as Jesus is entering into this village, did Martha see the look on Jesus? I mean, was he tired? Did he look tired? Did he look hungry? Did she know that Jesus was coming ahead of time? Or did he just show up? You see? Regardless of the timing, all we know is that Jesus here entered a village, question mark, Bethany, maybe, same Martha and Mary, possibly. But Martha opened up her home. Why is this important? Because thematically, we have already examined what? Hospitality, haven't we? Look back at chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on what? On ahead of him to go into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Do you see that? Look at what he says in verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, because a laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they what? Receive you. Do you see that? When they received you. What has Martha just done? Martha has just what? Received. Do you see it? Received Jesus into her home. Do you see that? Verse 8. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you. Eat what's set before you. You see that? And then three towns or villages were rebuked. Remember that? Who were they? Chorazin, Bethsaida, and who? Capernaum. You see that? What was the problem? They did not what? Receive the 72. They didn't receive the disciples. They did not receive the teaching. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes them and he says, it would be more bearable on that day for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. And then we have a lawyer, right? You see that? The lawyer then shows up. Do you see how Luke is thematically putting that there? The lawyer shows up and He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember we looked at that last week? It's an oxymoron question. What can I do to inherit? Right? Which one? In the end, the lawyer didn't actually want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, didn't he? And then the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember that? Why? Because he's loveless, he's selfless, he's selfish, and he does not actually uphold the intention and the spirit of the law. And he was looking to Jesus to give him a checklist so he knew who to love and who not to love. Do you see how all of this is contextually within the theme of discipleship? Well, Luke is continuing this theme of discipleship. We know that because Jesus is entering a what? Village. Do you see it? Do you see it? And Martha welcomes him into his house. And I'm saying, yes, he's welcomed into a house. Martha here is a type A personality. Many of you are like this. Industrious, hardworking, very organized, perhaps with the gift of hospitality. She loves to entertain. She's prepping. She's planning. She knew ahead of time, the wheels are turning. Now, if she knew ahead of time that Jesus was coming, 72 or perhaps others were sent ahead, Jesus is coming, Jesus enters a village, she says, "Come on, Jesus, come on in." Well, she would have gone to Giant, Redner's, Aldi, Shady Maple Market, perhaps an Amish market. She would have purchased the best of meats. Kosher, of course. She would have taken out the good quality china, right, in her cabinet. No paper plates. The best setting. The best of meals. For her favorite person. As she was married and she knew Jesus was coming, she would have talked to her husband all night about everything she needs to do. All the planning, all the talking, nonstop. She's excited. Why? Jesus is coming. Now, if she didn't know ahead of time, this is a last-ditch effort to kind of survey her fridge, her freezer, to see what she's got in there and put something real special together, right? She welcomes him into her home, and she's prepping, and presumably a meal. Why? Because she wants to present to Jesus and prepare for Jesus the best meal possible. She's firing on all cylinders. Her domestic instincts have taken over. She fires up the brick oven. She's baking a cake. Not a half-baked cake. One that's cooked evenly. She loves hospitality. Now, whether she knew Jesus was coming ahead of time or whether this is reactionary, it doesn't matter because she wants to provide for him. Let me try a different way. Martha is the female iteration of Gordon Ramsay. She's Jewish. He's English. The point is, she just wants to cook for him. She wants to serve him, and she wants to give him her best. Martha's intention this whole time is to busy herself with accommodations because she wants to serve Jesus. Now, I have some questions as well. Question, were Jesus' disciples with him? You see this? I mean, this meal is either going to be a 3 or 4 person meal if it's Lazarus. If Lazarus is there, he's not mentioned. It doesn't mean he's not. Or whether this is a 15 or a 16 person meal. You understand whether she's going up into the attic, right? Grabbing those couple leaves, right, to extend the table. Whether she's putting tables together and do you see? We don't know. Luke doesn't provide. Is this a small meal or is this a large meal? She wants to give Jesus her best. Point number two, I want us to look at the attention of Mary toward Jesus. The attention of Mary toward Jesus. This is in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now Luke informs us that Martha had a sister named who? Mary. We already came across these two names before. Keep in mind, Martha and Mary are the top four most popular names. Could it be? Could it not be? We're not sure. If you were to ask me, I think this is probably the same Martha and Mary, but that's not the point. Mary sat here, look at her position, at the Lord's feet. This is a classic example of rabbinic discipleship. The location and the position in the Greek tense is both, one refers to a passive and the other refers to an active. I want you to look here in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat. This is passive in the Greek. It's passive. It means she was drawn. She was drawn there. She wanted to be there. She was drawn to sit there. But not only that, I want you to look at what she's doing. She's listening. Do you see that? She's listening. This is an imperfect tense in the Greek, which means that it was something that she's doing over and over and over and over again. She's locked. She's locked in. I mean, look, she was listening intensively. When Jesus came, she took her phone and she put it on airplane mode. You understand? She walked to the other room and she flipped her phone over and she laid it down. Now, I know there's no internet. I know there's no electricity, but just stay with me, please. She unplugs the Wi-Fi. There's no TV in the living room. You understand? She's there, right? She's there. She's hanging on every word from Jesus' mouth. She's locked. First century, women were not permitted to study the Torah. They could learn in groups, but women were not permitted to be discipled by rabbis. Rabbinical writing notes, and I quote, "The words of the Torah should be burned before they're handed over to women," end quote. Other later rabbinic rabbis writes, "The man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance." You see the culture? The woman sitting at Jesus' feet is one example of Jesus upending the cultural stigma of man-made traditions, women at Jesus' feet. So the scene here, friends, this is a cultural stigma. You understand that? Women don't sit at rabbis' feet. This is uncouth. It's inappropriate. But there she is. I mean, she has no clue what's going on around her. She hears Jesus' words, and she doesn't want to be anywhere else. Mary reflects the essence of discipleship. Do you know what discipleship is? It is this: submitting and hearing the words of God. She is ready to listen, to believe, and to obey. That's the scene. Point number three, I want us to look at the agitation of Martha toward Jesus. The agitation of Martha toward Jesus. This is in verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" See that? So at some point between Jesus being welcomed And whether there was any prep time before, we don't know that. But at some point, between Jesus being welcomed inside of the house of Martha, and to this point, Martha became distracted with much serving. Do you see that? What was she doing? The Greek verb here for distracted, it's actually not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only here. You know what it means? It means that Martha was dragged away with much serving. She was distracted. And it's in the middle passive tense in the Greek, which means that she became diverted, sidetracked, preoccupied. What was she preoccupied about? Service. Do you see? Now, I have a lot of unanswered questions, so I'm going to do what I did earlier. I'm going to talk out loud. Did Martha join Mary for a time, but became encumbered with all the additional prepping and planning? Was Martha sitting with Jesus, with Mary at Jesus' feet, and then she had to get up because the timer on the oven went off? Time to rotate the potatoes. How long was Jesus at Martha's house? How long was he there? When did he arrive? At what point throughout the day? How many hours is this going on for? Regardless of what was happening, we see a side of Martha, listen very carefully, that every faithful saint here can relate to. At some point, Martha would be giving the sigh. You know what that sigh is. You know that. Now, ultimately, the sigh is a cry for help, isn't it? Maybe Martha was banging together pans a little bit louder. You know, trying to get some help. By accident, of course. Was she clearing her throat to get the attention of Mary? Mary's locked in. Listen, Mary is so honed in. If she was scheduled here to teach the elementary kids back there, she has no clue what time it is. People in the back are wondering, where's Martha? She's locked. But something is happening to Martha. Her desire to serve Christ with the purest motives came into contact with her flesh, didn't it? Do you see that? Listen to this. In serving the Lord, she became disgruntled, frustrated, angry. And Martha rebukes Jesus. I about fell out of my chair this week. Look at what Martha says to Jesus. She says in verse 40, Lord, do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. Whoa. You see that? Look, Martha's a type A straight shooter. She doesn't even know how to draw a circle. It's all straight with her. You understand? Type A personality. You know what you get with her. She's blunt. She draws straight lines, and she goes straight to Jesus. She's had it. And she says, Lord, that's interesting, right? She calls Jesus Lord and then tells him what to do. Lord, do you not care? Don't you see how hard I'm working here? You see Mary who's there? Tell her to get up. She's being lazy. Tell her to help me serve. What's interesting is that Martha probably interrupted Jesus' teaching, rebukes him. I mean, after all, Mary should be doing what Martha's doing. What's happening in Martha's heart? This is where everybody here needs to pay attention. I'm going to walk you through what happens in the heart of the faithful servant over time. This affects all of us who serve. Listen very closely. First, Martha became distracted. What's going on in her mind? Jesus is there, perhaps others. She becomes distracted, drawn. Her mind is moving. Her synapses are firing. She was there, but she's not there. Next step, self-pity. Self-pity. She sulks because she's just the only one who cares. Jesus doesn't even care. Mary doesn't care. Now, self-pity is very hard to prove, friend. You know that, right? It's very hard to prove when someone has self-pity. But you know the thing about sin is? Sin has a way to come out, doesn't it? The thing about self-pity is it will be discovered. And I'm going to tell you how you can assess whether you have self-pity. It happens in your countenance. The face falls, there's a frown. But self-pity is never content with remaining silent. Why? Because other people need to know, don't they? Other people need to know. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop at self-pity. See, at least with self-pity, it's in here. But self-pity, if it's not laid aside, if it's not repented of, it eventually becomes resentment. It becomes resentment. She blames Jesus for not caring how hard she's working for him because he's allowing Mary to be at his feet while she's working really, really hard. She has self-pity because she's working and everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to know how hard Martha is working. She doesn't want to repent of her idolatry. That's the problem. Her idolatry of service. And she's looking for someone to blame. And she blames God incarnate. Pay very close attention. Martha's problem is this. She began well with the best of intentions, but her service became idolatry. You see that? The problem was not with her desire initially. We all start out with good intentions, don't we? But her attitude changed as the account progressed. Do you see it? She forgets, listen, Jesus prefers company over service. Jesus doesn't care about the meal. He cares about fellowship over the meal. We're like Martha in many ways. And this is the point. We all have ministries that we think are important. If you didn't think was important, we wouldn't ask people for help, right? Martha's problem is that she has tunnel vision. Pay very close attention. She expects everybody in the household to have the same priority that she has for her ministry. She wanted Mary to serve God her way. You see it? Mary is selfish. She's just sitting and learning from Jesus. She should be in the kitchen, because that's where women are. They're cooking. They're cleaning. She has no right to be there. She should be helping me. And Martha's doing all the work. Mary's just lazy. I mean, certainly if Mary was as mature as Martha was, she'd be serving. Martha is selfish, unprincipled, and unfair, and Martha believes that only her kind of service is the best. That's the main point. And I want to caution everybody here from adopting this kind of perspective. I'm going to give you the fruit of a woman or a man who may have adopted this fleshly attitude. Pay very close attention. It starts in the heart, and then it bleeds out. Why doesn't so-and-so help out in my ministry? See? What are they doing? Or, why doesn't so-and-so attend fill in the blank? Now, the exception is Sunday morning and small groups. There's a problem. We can talk about that during ABF. We're talking about other things. The question itself is fine. The question itself can be an indication of a mature shepherd and someone who loves others. But the problem becomes when it doesn't remain a question and an inquiry. The problem becomes when you are assuming that so-and-so is not as mature as you because they're not there or they're not doing it. If you don't join this ministry, well, I mean, clearly you're not as mature as me. Clearly you don't see my vision. Do you see? Beware of this, beloved. And this is not a reactive sermon. It is proactive because none of this stuff has come to my knowledge. But it doesn't mean it's not in your hearts. If only you had the right priorities as me, Mary, then you'd be where I am. You can't conclude that certain people are not doing right because they're not doing the same thing you're doing. Do you see? See how that works? There's nothing wrong with making needs known, amen? Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying for certain people. There's nothing wrong with going up to people and encouraging them, and saying, hey, you know what? I've been praying for you. There is a need. I just wanted to let you know that. Perhaps you win them over. Perhaps the Lord has to work in their hearts, or perhaps he doesn't. But you know what? You've let the need known. You've tried to disciple and encourage, but we need to be very, very careful that this self-pity, resentful condition of our heart does not make us look down and frown upon others because they're not doing the same thing as us. Do you see? Now, some of you aren't even involved in any kind of ministry, so you can't relate. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about throughout the week. Some of you, you're like, you've been coming for months and months, years perhaps. You're like the guy who dated his girl for 20 years and never actually proposed. Dating a girl for 20 years. I mean, just propose or not. What are you doing? Take the membership packets and apply. Commit. Come and you leave for months after months. And again, some of you may be upset. I'll get to this in a moment. But I want us to be honest with ourselves. You come and you go month after month, year after year, and you're okay that others serve you, but you won't put out here and commit. Did you know that, and you'll never hear this from them, but did you know that there are women who get dressed Sunday morning and go right back there and serve the whole service so they can watch kids so you don't have to? Did you know that? They get dressed to come here to serve. They're not in here. They're back there the whole time. And they rejoice that they can bless you. There are men and women who get here earlier than me, who serve, Connections Cafe, Sound Booth, security, you name it. They can serve you, but you won't. You come and you go, and you say that's worship. Perhaps it is, but why is it okay that they can serve you, but you won't put out? You won't contribute. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. talking about throughout their week. Commit, put your hand to the plow. And I'm not telling you what ministry to be part of. That's not the point of this text. God has gifted you. If you're in Christ, you're regenerated. He's endowed upon you certain gifts, and those gifts are to be used for the edification of this body, period. Now look, some of you might be mad at me for saying this, and that's fine. Some of you may even never come back. It just shows that you're being fickle. The reality is this. If it's true, and Crossway is your home, commit. Amen. And be all in. I'm all in with you. Others who are serving are all in with you. Will you be all in with them? That's the question. Martha's sin was that she believed her type of ministry and worship was the most acceptable. Do you see it? Ultimately, Martha resented that Mary and Jesus did not have the same priority as her. Point number four, I want us to look at the exhortation of Jesus toward Martha. The exhortation of Jesus toward Martha. Jesus gave Mary his words, but Martha gave Jesus her words. Do you see it? Jesus is there teaching Mary, and now Martha is telling Jesus what to do with Mary. And despite Martha's narrow-mindedness, her judgmentalism, her self-pity, her resentfulness, Jesus is so gracious to her. Do you see that? He's so gracious with her. Look at what he says. Martha, Martha. It's not Martha, Martha. It's Martha, Martha. This is a Jewish idiom of affection. It's scattered in the Old Testament, isn't it? Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. Saul, Saul. But in addressing Martha's heart, listen, he doesn't rebuke Mary. Do you see that? He doesn't even rebuke Martha for her service, perhaps. But he exhorts her to reshape her attitude and misplaced priority. Listen, for service over sanctification. Jesus reminds her here in verse 41 that Martha is anxious and troubled. Do you see that? Anxious and troubled. This word anxious is used 17 times in the New Testament. You're familiar with Matthew 6, right? Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you'll drink. Why? Because God will provide. But this word anxious, listen, it's also used multiple times in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 regarding the anxiety that can come upon married men and married women in terms of their concern for worldly things. Paul says the married man or the married woman is anxious about many things. What's the point? Martha became anxious. Do you see that? Not only that, but she became troubled. This word troubled here, it means disturbed. It's the only place as well in the New Testament where it's used. What's the point? The point is this. The many things are whatever things that hindered Martha to be able to be discipled by Jesus. That's the point. Sitting and learning from Jesus is a priority, not necessarily serving him in and of itself. She had zeal. The issue is not zeal. It is the object of her zeal. Do you see that? She vents at Jesus. Why? Because Martha's service became an idol and a means to itself. I'm going to give you the remedy for those of you here who find yourself frustrated, discouraged, encumbered with much service. I'm going to give you the key. Are you ready? God doesn't need you. You see? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. You need him. That's the point. God doesn't need you. You need him. The symptoms of someone whose ministry or whose service, whatever it is, has become an idol, listen, is when they become agitated, frustrated, and discouraged that people aren't serving in their ministry. It's not your ministry. It is God's ministry. And if it's God's ministry, he will provide the help. Amen. No need to be upset with others. No need to be upset. Don't allow your service to become an idol. Do you understand? Now I'm going to speak of myself. I'm going to let you in. You're in already. I'll let you in a little more. Did you know that Monday mornings when my preparations for today begin, it is possible. It happens to many preachers. They study, they prepare, and they serve. But listen, the word is not worked in and through them. It becomes something they do. You see? It becomes a service. It becomes a job. It becomes a checklist where they do it and they study for the sake of the thing itself, but miss out on the blessing of it. Do you see? I need to allow his word every time to pass through me. Do you understand? Because serving him can't replace us knowing him. Do you see that? The same could be true of small group leaders, women's ministry, men's ministry, those who teach in the back, those who prepare lessons. Did you know that a small group leader can just write questions for the sake of writing questions, but not actually be sanctified by it? Did you know that? You can prepare a lesson and do it for the sake of doing it, just to do it. Do you see? Same is true of those in small groups. There's 93% of members in small group, so let's make it personal. Some of you may do the work for the sake of doing the work to check off the box, and you know what? You're really good at it. You got it down to a pat. You answer the questions. You're not serious. You do it just to do it because you got to do it. Become like Martha. Do you see? You just do it. And listen, it's good. It's good. It's really good. But God knows. And you will keep your ceiling lower because you think God needs your answers. Your problem is you're not sitting at his feet. You think you're serving him because you're doing the work. Let's try it a different way. Some of you come here every Sunday morning because you know you should be here. It's just something you should do. So you come here and you think you're serving God as though God needed you to be here. As though God is thankful that you're here. God doesn't need anything from you. You know that. He's self-sufficient, right? But you know what? You need something from him, don't you? Do you see how that works? If you come here for the sake of coming here, you will become encumbered with serving him. He's not served by you as though he was served by hands and he needed anything. He doesn't need anything, but you do, don't you? Yes, you do. And I need to sit under, and I need to be here. You need to be here, locked in. Why? So you're not checking off the boxes. Do you see how that works? And only when that happens, only when you have the good portion that you can leave changed. Let's try it a different way. If you come here and you leave unchanged, you've come here to check off the boxes. You're not here. Let's try it a different way. The same thing works with your devotions. You realize that, right? Some of you have Bible reading plans. We have one. We're working through reading through the New Testament. And every time that we're reading it, every time we're working through it, I need to make sure that I'm there. You understand? I'm not just doing it to do it as though God is impressed by what I'm doing. I need his words. He doesn't need me. Do you see how that works? If you're someone who you call, you say whatever it is, whatever you're doing, you're reading, and you leave away, you leave and you forget what you read, guess what? You're not sitting. You're doing it for the sake of doing it. And God's not impressed. You need to sit. Stay there. And stay there. And linger a little longer. Stay. Don't rush. Don't rush through it. Stay. And you know what God will do? He will honor you. He will honor you. God is honored when you drink from his fountain, beloved, isn't he? He doesn't need you, but you need God. You know, there are a few things that motivates me, and I'm going to be honest with you, to know that God doesn't need me. Now, you think it's the opposite. You know why it motivates me? It makes me want to give him my best. Why? Because he doesn't need me. See how that works? I can give him my best because he doesn't need me. I need him. And you know what? When I give him my best, I need him. But I can't give him my best without him. Why? Because he works through me. Do you see how that works? And he works through you. We are not the great ones, beloved. God is great. And you can give him something this morning. You can give him your heart, all of it, that he may take it and seal it. God doesn't need you, but you need God. Jesus here speaks of the one thing necessary in verse 42. There are three options for this. The first is this: Jesus will not force Mary to stop learning from him. The second, she'll be blessed. She learns of the kingdom of God, nothing will be lost. That's the point. She's sitting, you see? And third, she's going to be remembered for this. You know what Martha should have done? Martha should have got out the crock pot she got from her brother Lazarus during her birthday, and that's still in the box, by the way. She should have gotten it out. She should have put the pot roast, the potatoes, the leeks, the onions, the carrots, whatever else you put in a pot roast. She should have set it and forget it. Should have got out her paper plates, whatever it is, and just sat there and been there. Because Jesus prefers fellowship over the meal, not the meal itself. Our text, though, is not about us thinking, am I a Mary or am I a Martha? That's not the point of the text. It's not about living a monastic lifestyle. You know what that is, right? Going out in some ivory tower and standing there and thinking, staying there and thinking that you're just benefiting God because you're there and you can study your whole life and not be involved in other people. That is not the point of the text. He wants your heart and he wants to minister to you. Amen. That's the point. If you're someone here this morning who's agitated, frustrated, and perhaps it hasn't even come out yet, but you're discouraged that your little kingdom is not becoming as big as you envisioned, you know what? You need to remember that you are not advancing, that God is not advancing your agenda, you're advancing his. He will build whatever he wants to build. You come along God's side. You understand? He doesn't come along yours. You know how to quench a fire? This is how you do it. You throw dirt on it. You throw earth on it. Dirt and earth are worldly things. Things that may occupy our minds, that makes us think serving God can replace us knowing Him. And your intentions may be good, beloved, but He wants your heart, doesn't He? He wants it. Mary is not the wise and understanding. Now, go back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. I want you to look at this. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from what? The wise, do you see that? Wise and understanding, do you see that? And revealed them to what? Little children. Good. Pay very close attention. Mary is like the little child who's sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen. Learning, being discipled by him. That's the point. I don't know whether you thought about this or not, but the eternal God is now walking on earth, being rejected by his own creation. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, I want you to think about it. There he is, for the first time, adding flesh, sending his creation ahead into villages. He knocks on their door and they slam it in his face and say, get out, I don't want you. Right? Or how about him sitting down eating a meal? I wonder if he's thinking like, I made this vegetable. He's allowing his creation to serve him. Do you see such humility? Isn't that amazing? And he's saying to Martha, Martha, I don't want your excessive service. Come here and learn from me. Learn from me. In many ways, this morning is a checkup, that's all. For you to examine your heart. He wants to serve you through his word. So the warning to all the faithful saints here who serve so faithfully, whether Sunday morning, throughout the week, you know and God knows, this is the point. Serving God must not replace you knowing him. That's it. If you've become bitter, it's symptomatic of a bigger problem. The problem is this: you haven't been sitting at his feet. Our usefulness, beloved, in God's kingdom is not what we can do for God, but what God can do for God through us. May God bless all of you as you examine your lives. May we be men and women who are true disciples, who sit and stay and linger there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're able to learn from you. We're thankful for your kindness through your Son as he is patient with his people who want to serve him with their whole heart but can become weighed down and burdened by our little kingdom. Help us to be men and women who want to sit and learn from you and who will stay there and who will not move until you open up our eyes. May you convict us in areas where we're just checking off the boxes as though you needed something from us. May we be men and women here who serve out of a love for you and who serve out of a learning from you. May you minister to those here who are discouraged, frustrated, encumbered, distracted. May we be a people here who are true disciples of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.